Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
All right, who's ready? Come on, let's go. Man, this is awesome. I'm just excited that you're here today, our 11:30, and really going to dive into Scripture. Going to allow God's Word to change us. Are you ready for God's Word to change you? Yeah. Awesome. I'm seeing some Bibles out there, some notebooks, and so that's a great thing. And if you don't own a Bible, make sure you stop by our Connect area. We want to give you a resource there. I want to start off with a question, and I'd love for you to play along by a show of hands. How many of you love feeling rejected? All right, so we're 3 for 3 and no hands up in any service. So that's awesome. Yeah, just think about that. That feeling of rejection, maybe it started when you were younger. That first experience of rejection, the schoolyard pick. Right? You got two captains and everybody lines up and you're gonna start choosing who's gonna be on which kickball team. And it's like, man, it's always that one person at the end. It's like, why did you show up just to make the teams even, right? You just feel that rejection there. And it kind of carries with you throughout high school where people are getting together or your friends are getting asked out on dates and you're wondering like, what is it with me? Why do I just feel so rejected? And now as adults, we're not immune to that rejection feeling. Maybe you're single and you're seeing friends around you find someone and you're wondering, is there something wrong with me? Or maybe it's at work. Everyone else seems to be getting a promotion and moving up and you've just been staying where you are and you feel rejected. Or maybe you're married and you just feel like, does my spouse like me? You're a parent. Do my children approve of me? See, every single one of us can relate to what that rejection feeling feels like. We probably do our best to avoid it because it doesn't feel too good. And so we're going to talk a lot today about how to overcome that rejection feeling and why that feeling exists in our hearts. Before we do, I want to give you a brief overview again of our new series, Kingdom, where we're looking at kings throughout history who had information, they had experience, they had expectations, and yet they still made the dumb decision. They knew that the decision would not end well, and yet something caused them to make the decision anyway. And I said last week, if you've ever asked this question on the backside of a decision, this series is for you. And the question is this: why did I do that? Come on, how many of you have asked that question before? Maybe it was about a purchase, a relationship. It might have been a vacation you planned. It might have been just some kind of a financial goal, a physical goal. And man, on the other side of it, you just felt like, why did I do that? I knew it wouldn't end well. I knew in the moment not to. I had other people encouraging me not to. Why did I do that? And we learned last week the reason why you did that and the reason why I did that and why we did that is because at some point, we set up an idol in our lives. We put something or someone other than Jesus at the center of our lives. Now, I want to give you the definition of an idol again this week, and I want you to write it down, because if we don't have a proper definition, this whole series is going to feel wasted on you. You're going to feel like, this is not for me. I've got no vices. I've got nothing wrong. There's nothing too bad. After all, everybody does this. And there's no gold statues set up in my home. Well, the definition of an idol is way deeper than that. The best definition I could give is this: it's in anything other than Jesus. Or anything that's not Jesus. Anything other than him. In fact, the first commandment out of the 10 commandments that God gave the people of Israel through Moses was, "You shall not have any other gods besides me." And I love this. One theologian says, we don't actually break commandment 2 through 10 without first breaking commandment 1. Think about that. The reason why you might lie, why you might steal, why you might covet, desire something that's not yours, is because you and I are good at setting up idols in our lives. We learn that idols are not bad things. They're often good things made ultimate things in our lives. And so last week, we just kind of laid the foundation. And if you weren't here, I really encourage you to go online and listen to last week's message as it sets up the remainder of this series. Because we're going to look at 4 big idols that we can live for. And here's what they are: approval, comfort, power, and control. Approval, comfort, power, and control. I want to invite you to say that with me. Approval, comfort, power, and control. You might say, yeah, but where's the work idol? Where's the money idol? Where's the sex idol? Where's the career idol? Any of those things can fall into one of these categories. Let me give you the example. Maybe for you, it's you work so much. Everything's about your job. Well, why? Maybe you work so much because you want the approval of your boss. You're desperate for him to recognize you, the first one there and the last one to go. You're desperate for approval. Or maybe it's comfort. I got to work so much so I can have nice things, so I can live a comfortable life. It's so that I can have a sense of power so that others will recognize my influence. Or if I work a lot, I build security so I can control situations. You see how that works? And so anything that we can live for that is not Jesus, we're going to discover how it's one of these main idols. Now today, we're going to look at the life of King Saul, the first king of Israel, and discover his idol. I'm not going to give you too much background information on Saul, but I do want to show you his words when he was first called to be king. Now, this is a time in Israel's history where they don't have any kings. There is a man named Samuel who is the prophet of the Lord. He comes and gives messages from God, and he obeys God's calling. And God calls Samuel to go and anoint this guy Saul as king of Israel. And on that day, I want you to see his response. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" Now, as you see that, I'm sure we're realizing that Saul has a self-awareness that's humble, right? He's being called to be king of Israel, and his response is, "I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel. There's 12 tribes. Why are you talking like this to me? My tribe is so small. And out of my tribe, my family is the smallest." What he's really saying is, there's nothing impressive about me to be king. There's nothing that would say, "Here, Saul, here's why you're chosen to be king. Because of these qualities, because of who you are." He takes the other route and says, there's nothing big about me. In fact, I want to give him a nickname this morning. We're going to call him Small Saul. Go ahead and say that with me. Small Saul. Now, that's interesting because Scripture actually says he was very tall, but we're talking about his attitude in this moment. He just has a small view, a humble view. Says to Samuel, "I don't deserve to be king." Now, I want you to tuck that back in your mind as we read about this experience that he then has. When he's first anointed, he recognizes there's nothing about me that's special, that stands out, and yet God has called me. We're going to fast forward to a day where Saul shows us the idol that he is desperate to protect and keep. So I'm going to start by reading a couple verses, and then I'm going to pause for a while because as we read these first two verses, there should be something in us that is unsettling and unnerving. So if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to be there for the remainder of this message. And I want to show you the command that God gives King Saul to carry out and then how Saul responds. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt." I'll give you a little bit of history here. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God, through Moses, delivered them. Right? Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, baby, oh. Anybody Sunday school people, where am I at? Thank you, Megan. Right? Just some of you, it's a good thing you don't know that song. Can we get an amen? I'm just learning Bible stories that way. I'm now completely lost and confused where I was. So Pharaoh lets God's people go. They cross the Red Sea. And right after they cross that Red Sea, the Amalekites come and attack the people of Israel. That's what God is referencing here. I'm gonna punish the Amalekites for what they did from the moment Israel was free. Now, look at the next verse. "Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Now, I don't know when the last time you got a Christian greeting card from one of your friends that had this verse on it. Probably and hopefully never. But this verse is in Scripture. And this verse is very, very often used in formal debates. They're called apologetic debates. And apologetic is just defending your faith. where someone who does not believe in God and wants to disprove that there is a God that exists, they'll use this verse to say, if God exists and he is good, why in the world did he sanction Amalekite genocide in such detail? And so really, we have a couple options here. I'll be honest with you. The first option that crossed my mind was, we're going to start today's sermon in verse 4. We just skip 1, 2, and 3 and tell you to read it at home and just summarize, God told Saul to go fight a battle. But the reason why I knew I couldn't lean into that is for two reasons. And if you're new to Blaze Church, I want you to understand this. The first reason is this. We believe that God's word is authoritative and it is inspired by his spirit, and it's there for a purpose for our lives. It's so we might know him more. Now, we don't believe the punctuation's inspired or the numbering system, okay? So if you're like playing the lotto, if that's what you do, and you're basing it on 316, that's not going to work for you, okay? Like, that came way later just to make it easier with scrolls and such. But the words of God, they are inspired by him, written by 40 different authors over the span of close to 2,000 years, preserved for us. It's his word. So this is his word. And the other reason why I knew why we couldn't just glance over this and keep moving is because Blaze Church, we want to understand more. Like, we don't want to just feel comfortable with God's word and keep moving past the tension, because the tension's going to come up if you're exposing yourself to God's word. And what I've found is this. When there is tension with what I read and what I believe, the issue is with me and not with the author. Hey, so look, if you approach scripture and you have a certain vantage point or a certain view or definition of marriage and sexuality, so use that one, it's a big one, and then you get to a text that opposes that, if you believe God's word is inspired, God the author stands, and you and I start to bow. And you could put that in any area of your life. And so when we read something like this, we've got to say, okay, there's tension here. God, what's going on? Why did this come from you? Why this directive? So let's talk a little bit about it. The first thing we really should ask is, who were the Amalekites? Like, we're not getting anything about that in this passage. So we have to look to other passages. And in fact, we have to look to other texts outside the Bible, historical texts. And they would tell us that the Amalekite people were a ruthless, violent nation. They plundered cities. They raped women. They left destruction wherever they went. Really, in one word, we would say they were terrorists. Where they went, they terrorized people right from the start of Israel's leaving Egypt. Hey, so if you've got God's covenant people through whom he's going to bless the world, he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. And then you have this nation that is just committing sins and abominations and hard things on other people's lives. God is now using his people to enact his divine justice on people who have rejected him. And really what we should take away in just a big picture of this moment is God takes a very serious stance against sin. And all sin comes prepackaged with death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And in this moment, God is going to use, as an extension of his justice and his holiness, his people to bring judgment on people who have been hurting others. Does that make sense in some ways? I know it's hard to process, especially from our vantage point in American Christianity. Because what we want to do is we want to just classify God as God, as the God of love, and there's nothing else to him. And man, God, everybody gets in, and God just all love, but you're leaving out his holiness if that's what you're doing. You're leaving out his justice. And you try to tell another brother or sister in the Lord overseas, by the way, your persecutors, the ones who are trafficking humans, the one who has raped your family, the one who has stolen from you, God is just gonna, he's just gonna not do anything about that. There's no justice to be found in our God. That's not the Bible. That's not God's justice. And what we see, fast forward, is that God pours out his justice on his own son, Jesus, so that you and I might receive his grace and his mercy. But sin will always be paid for and atoned for. Sin always leads to death. And so God is using his people in this moment in this way. I think the other issue with this passage for us is that we pretty up the other moments in Scripture. Like right now, if you went to Walmart, you can go find yourself a little people's Noah Ark. Get it for your kids. Dude, that's like God committed genocide for the whole world, everybody. That's what that was. Like, I was like, I'm done with all of you except for like 8 of you. The rest, we're starting over. But because we pretty it up, we accept it. You can't go to Target and say, hi, I'm looking for the Amalekites and Saul playset for my little one. Like, just with like the half-destroyed people, like that one. We don't pretty. So when we read something like this, there's tension. You fast forward to the book of Revelation when John gets a vision of this war. And visually, he sees blood rising up to like a horse's neck. Right? Talk about the cross. The cross is ruthless. It's God's punishment and his grace at the same time. Like, there's things to understand. And so what I want you to get from this moment is that God tells Saul, you're going to act out my justice on these people, and you're not going to act like them. Because he tells them, while they go and plunder and they take for themselves, you are going to destroy them. The purpose of this is divine justice. The question is, does Saul obey? And the answer is no. Verse 9 says, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So what Saul does is he just looks out there and says, that looks like some prime rib. We're going to save that one, but that skinny cow's got to go. And he just starts picking and choosing. Like, God's command was totally destroy it all. And here Saul is acting just like a ruthless, terrorizing nation. It says, it's all about me. I'm going to get what I can get. He brings the king back. You know what that was? It was a sign to his people that he is greater than that king. Instead of pointing his people to God as king, he knew by walking back in with Agag, they would approve of him, approve of his leadership, approve of his military ability. And so he disobeys the Lord. And Samuel hears about it. And it says, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. You can see as this day is progressing, we're seeing more and more what Saul beholds, what he's living for. Now, it's easy for us to look at Saul and say, man, this guy is so jacked up. How could he do this? He disobeys the Lord. Now he's over here setting up a small Saul statue of himself and just make sure everybody knows what he's accomplished. I would never set up a monument in my own honor. I would never do that. Imagine you came to my house and saw a Keats statue on the front lawn. I would never do anything like that. Okay, so let's talk about the 2021 way that we set up a monument for ourselves, where if we don't post about it, and nobody knows about the experience, and nobody knows about what we've accomplished, then did it even happen? Is it even worth it? If I don't get a few likes, if I don't get some hearts on that, guys, in fact, for some of us, we're so desperate for those likes that if you post and you don't get enough likes, you'll actually remove it and post it at another time. Can we just be real for a minute? It's indication that we want to make sure everybody knows that we got enough attention. Hey, you start off something with, I'm not bragging, but. Okay, we know you are. That's why you started that way. Just get to the point. Yeah, but I'm just trying to tell you what happened in my life. This is good things. And maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, does that mean that I can never talk about wins in my family or share stories and successes? I'm not supposed to share that. And here's how I would answer that question. I would answer it with a one-word question. Why? Just why? Why do we feel the need to have to share the win, the story, the experience? And you might say, well, I'm giving God, glory to God, and I want to celebrate what he's doing, and I know it's going to encourage some people. You show up to Blaze small group, and you're sharing what the good things that took place that week, the food you ate, the experiences you had, what your kids did. Maybe the why behind all that, none of it is rooted in building self, setting up a monument. And so I'm not going to give you an example of here's good whys and here's not good whys. I want you to just pray and let the Holy Spirit show you. Do you have a need to share because the reality is you've set up an idol of approval in your heart? You got to make sure that everybody approves of what you do. Anything to avoid that feeling of rejection that started when you were younger. Just to protect that idol. And for Saul, that's exactly what we see is taking place in his life. And so Samuel hears that he's got a monument to himself, and then he finds Saul. In verse 13, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. And I love verse 14. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? I don't know. I think this is funny. And I actually envision Saul speaking with an old English accent when he shows up, like, the Lord bless you. Like, he's so proud of himself. I did everything God asked of me. And Samuel's, he's calling him out. What are you talking about? What's up with that sheep? Are you barbecuing meat? What is that, Wagyu? Like, what is that? What's the cow doing here? Look at this. He's so blinded to his own need for approval that he actually thinks he's done what the Lord has called him to do. But instead, he's doing what his idol has called him to do. He wanted to make sure that these people, he's the first king of Israel, that he established himself as a good king for them, that they approved of him. Look at Saul. He brought us back our enemy's king, Agag. He brought us back some good meat. We're having a barbecue. There's a Saul statue over there. That's kind of weird, but this is awesome. This is great. Like, look at King Saul. And now Samuel's calling him out. And you're going to see exactly what Saul does. And what Saul does is what you and I do if we have set up an idol of approval. It says this, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. And what Saul does is what any person does when they are living for the approval of others. Saul plays the blame game. The blame game is if I'm talking to you and suddenly I don't feel approved of by you, and you're attacking my idol with your questions and your statements, I'm going to blame someone else so that I know that you still approve of me, so that you still like me. Right now, the army's nowhere around, and what he needs most is Samuel, the man of God, to approve. So he takes his whole army and throws them under the bus. It was the soldiers. They did it. Over there, I try to stop them. Like, we did our best. We destroyed everything else, but they just kept going, Samuel. He's blaming and blaming. And we're going to see not only does he blame Samuel, blame his army, he's about to blame God for his decision, all to protect his idol of approval. That's his idol. For Saul, it is the idol of approval that he has set up, that he is living for. It is what he's beholding, which shapes his beliefs, which shapes his behaviors, which now shapes this dumb decision. A wise guy who knew exactly what the Lord called him to do made some dumb decisions that day to protect his idol. And so Samuel gets to the point where he actually says, enough is enough. And here's what he says in verse 19. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? In other words, you were supposed to be an extension of my justice on these people, and instead you act just like them. You went in and do what they did. You plundered a city and took what you wanted. It says in verse 20, Saul's response, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. I brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And what Saul does now is he begins to actually blame God for his dumb decision. And this is where, if you are a follower of Christ, you've got to lean in a little bit more, because what Saul is doing is he's using religion as an excuse to protect his approval idol. And religion will always cause you to do that. See, what religion is you've got to try really hard to gain the approval of God. Religion says you got to make sure that you're working and that you're trying and that you're doing everything you can so that God will approve of you. And can I tell you this morning, that is not the gospel. It is anti-gospel. The gospel says there is nothing you can do to gain the approval of God. He loves you, and in Jesus Christ, you are approved of by your heavenly Father. And yet what Saul is doing is he's saying, yeah, but I sacrificed. I'm doing things. I did this for God. You were created to be a human being. But too often we function as a human doing, where we do and we do, and we're trying to make sure that my family approves of me, my boss approves of me, my friends approve of me, and God approves of me. And we do and do and do, and we never rest, because we can't rest. If I rest, my reputation might be on the line. If I rest, you may not approve of me. You may think I'm lazy. You were created to be. You were created to rest in the identity that is given to you by your creator, God. And so Samuel then responds with a verse that maybe you've heard before, and it's the remedy for our approval idol, and it's this. Samuel replied, to obey is better than sacrifice. To be is better than to do. To be obedient. To be obedient to the one who has anointed you and called you. Now, let me paint a picture for you. Parents, you're going to get onto this right away. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, you'll track with this. If you don't have children of your own or nieces or nephews, you'll still understand. Parents, I want you to imagine that your child's room is a mess right now. And some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't have to imagine that at all. It actually is. And you say to your child, okay, you got 1 hour to clean this. I am not going to navigate a Lego minefield any longer. Hey, 1 hour, close the door. And you come back an hour later, and the room looks exactly how you left it. But your child is extremely happy. You're like, this does not compute. What is going on here? What did you do for the last hour? Dad. So I came up with so many ways that I could clean this room. I looked up clean this room in the Hebrew. I looked it up in the Greek. I FaceTimed some friends. We had a little study about how we can clean the room. We even prayed about how to clean. We're empowered to clean this room right now, man. Man, we're ready. You would look at your child and say, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You did everything you wanted to do. In fact, you were so busy doing that you would just not rest in being my child that obeys out of the relationship because I am your father who loves you. I'm not impressed with that. That's cute. That's nice. But you didn't obey because you couldn't. Because you thought by doing all of that, you would gain my approval. And man, I believe today and this service specifically is a freedom service for some in this space. That you are so busy doing to impress a God who has said, I love you. And in Jesus Christ, your full approval is already found. See, an approval idol thrives on doing. It lives on doing. You can't stop doing. You can't rest. You can't trust. You can't walk out a spirit-empowered life obedient to the call of God because you've always got to be thinking, did I do enough? Did I go to enough services? Did I give away enough money? Did I serve enough? And you're constantly doing to gain approval instead of obeying because you're already approved of by God. Come on, this is the gospel. So the story with Samuel and Saul ends with Saul begging Samuel to come back with him to his army because he doesn't want to be embarrassed. Look at what we read in verse 26. It says, but Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me. Honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Do you see how desperate he is to not have the approval lost of others? That he is begging this king. In fact, if you read it, he actually grabs onto his robe and a piece of it tears off. And Samuel says, your whole family's just been torn off from the kingdom. Like he's a desperate man for approval. And here's the tragedy for Saul and for you and I, if this is how we choose to live. He already had the approval of the one who he should have cared about most. He already had God's approval. Do you remember the first verse that we read? Small Saul, where he recognized there's nothing about me that should deserve this title of king of Israel. Samuel actually reminds him of that truth in their conversation. He says in verse 17, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? Say these four words with me. They're for us today. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. See, the Lord anointed Saul, not because Saul was good enough, but because God is good enough. The Lord anointed him to be king because God is gracious. See, grace means that we receive what we don't deserve. And Saul received that calling to be the first king of Israel, not because he deserved it, not because he worked harder than anyone else for it, not because God was so impressed with how he lived. No, God called him because God called him. And I want you to understand this. A new title does nothing to remove an approval idol. Saul just took that idol right on with him into the kingship. And maybe for you today, you keep telling yourself, yeah, but if I can just get a promotion, then they'll approve of me, and then I'll stop doing, then I'll rest. Yeah, but if I could just find someone who loves me and accepts me, then I'll stop dating around. If I could just get that, then. And you've got to understand, a new title is not going to remove that approval idol. A new title horizontally won't. but there is a title that is for us vertically because of Jesus Christ and because of what he has done. Do you want to know what you are called according to God your Father? A disciple named Peter, who I believe understood it best. Because Peter, I think more than any other disciple, he needed to know who his identity was in Jesus. Because this is the disciple that he walked on water for a couple steps and then he sank. Imagine all the stories the other disciples talked about him anytime they had a pool party. Like, go ahead, Peter, try it again. Let's just see that thing again. Peter was a guy that cut off a guy's ear at a prayer service. So if you haven't done that, you're not as bad as Peter. Peter was the one that tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross so that Jesus called him Satan. Okay, that's Peter. And yet Peter understands his title and his identity is found in what God says about him because he put his faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And here's what he writes to those who are in Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Somebody give God praise that that is who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is not about self-motivation and it's not about self-talk. This is about gospel motivation and gospel talk. Because what that verse declares, that promise, is that the God who called you out of darkness, which means it is an act of his grace, now calls you a chosen person. Royal, holy, special. That's your identity in Jesus. And you do not need to do anything to gain that. Jesus Christ did it all for you. You are approved of because you are in Jesus, the Son who on this earth, God the Father said, here's my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he says that about you who are in Christ today. Peter goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you're living for approval, stop trying and start trusting. Come on, trust in the perfect work of Christ. He did it all on your behalf. He lived the life you were supposed to live and died the death you were supposed to die so that you might become an adopted child of God. And your heavenly Father looks at you and he approves of you because your life is hidden in Christ. As I was preparing this message, I truly sensed the Holy Spirit saying to put these next three words on the screen. And I know as we read them, you're gonna say, that's really basic. Like, this works for Blaze kids, but this is Blaze adults. Give us a little bit, no, this is it. This is really what I believe that some of us in this space and online, you need to see these words. And you need to believe these words. And here they are. God loves you. God loves you. And I don't know whose approval you're living for today. And I don't know all the pain and the hurt that is associated in your story. And for some, the hurt and the pain is really deep. For you, you're still looking for a parent's approval because a parent never hugged you. They never told you they loved you. They never said you were worth anything. They said the opposite. It's another relationship that you just feel like you messed it up. And that person no longer loves you. They don't trust you. It keeps you up at night. It's the job that keeps passing you by, and you're just hoping one day your boss will recognize you. And I want you to understand that when you have vertical alignment, all the horizontal assignments start to make sense. When you can just be vertically aligned to say, God loves me. God loves me. Now, what approval will do is it'll add one more word to that sentence. God loves me if. And that is not the gospel. God loves you because God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to this world to die for you, to take away your sin, so that you might start to experience true freedom and abundance that is found as his adopted child. God loves you. And that is not an excuse to live how we want. Because if that's all we take from that, oh, God loves me, I can just go on living how I want. I don't have to honor him. I don't have to obey him. You do not understand yet the depths of his love and the goodness of his plan for your life. Because God has in place for you, for your relationships, for your time, for your finances, for forgiveness, for everything that we navigate in our lives, God has the very best for you. And we are not going to settle to just say, I'm going to live how I want and do how I want because after all, God loves me. No. I'm going to obey because I'm accepted. I'm not going to obey to be accepted. It's the difference between the gospel and religion. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 5, last verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This morning we sang a song that said, by Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. And what that means is that through Jesus, God looks at you and it's just as if, that's the best way to understand justified. It is just as if you never sinned. He has removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and he looks at you in the same words he said of Jesus, he says of you, this is my son, this is my daughter, I'm well pleased. He loves you. And you need to hear that today, and you need to believe it. And I think for some, you've doubted it because of what you've done, but what you've done cannot disqualify you from the love of God. And what he is saying this morning is run to him. Come to him. Find grace. Find freedom. Find hope. Find healing. Find authority today. It is in that title, adopted child of God, loved by God, approved by God. I just sense this real strong in my heart right now, so I got to say it. There's some of you in this space that you need to write down 1 Peter 2:9, and you need to start declaring that over your life every single morning. You need to wake up and you need to remind yourself, I am a chosen person. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I am God's special possession. You need that this week. That is your tangible, practical application. You need to declare that every single day to start to break down whatever the enemy has set up in your life. It is a lie from the enemy. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. And it cannot be undone by what you have done. God's forgiveness and grace is for you. Come on, if you believe that, let's give God some praise this morning. That's our God. It's what he's doing. So don't look out for approval. Look up. Don't look out for approval. Look up. If you keep looking out, you are going to live a vain life that is going to feel like a never-ending hamster wheel. You're just going nowhere fast. Oh, if I can get them to like me, oh, if I can get them to accept me, then I'll be fulfilled, then I'll be approved of, then I'll have purpose. No, you won't. You're stuck on that thing. Get off and look up to Jesus Christ today. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me on stage because we're going to sing a song called Run to the Father. And this is our response time. And this is where I want to invite you to run to the Father, to not just sing a song, but to invite the Holy Spirit to lead you to find freedom as you rest in your God-given identity. You are loved by God. You are called by him. Jesus died for you so that you can be set free in his name. And as we sing this, for some, the way you're going to run is you're going to have both hands extended and you're just going to be worshiping God. You might kneel in your chair where you are. You might just be silent before the Lord and just allow the glory of his presence to do a new work inside of you today. But today, we are not leaving this space the same way we came in. We are not going out with an idol of approval in our lives any longer. We are looking to Jesus, who is the idol crusher, who replaces every idol because he is true and he is greater. So I want to pray that that would be your truth today. Would you stand up with me? And before I pray this prayer over you, and really just, I'm going to pray that God's freedom is released in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. First, I want to invite you to put your faith in him. Because if you never declare Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you are living for something other than him. It could be a power idol, a control idol. It could be comforts, approval. But something else has captured your attention. Something else has told you, you only have worth, you only have meaning if you have me. Jesus came to this world to give up his life for you so that you might find your full meaning in him. So I want to invite you to pray. And ask everyone in this space to just bow their heads to create a private moment for each person here. And if you've never declared Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've never said, be the Lord of my life, rescue me of my sin, this moment is for you in this space and online. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Maybe you've never prayed before, but don't just take these words and say them. May they be the truth of your heart in this moment. And as you're praying, if you're making a personal decision for the first time today, I want you to slip your hand up so that we can put a resource in it. So Father, I thank you right now for those who are making a decision to follow Jesus. I pray, Lord, that their hearts are moved to say this prayer. Just say this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that I'm a sinner who needs saving. Jesus came and died for my sins so I might be forgiven. I thank you for making me new. I'm coming home to you today. In your name, amen. Amen. Church family, we got to celebrate with some people who are being changed from dead to alive today in this moment, going from lost to found. Make sure you stop by our connect area so we can put a book in your hand. What's your next step? Right now, I want to pray for every person here and online as we get ready to worship. So Lord, I just pray right now that this idol of approval would be broken in Jesus' name. No longer would we live for horizontal approvals. No longer would we think we need to work hard to impress you. Lord, may we rest in the grace of the gospel today, that you love us, that through Jesus Christ we are approved of, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are adopted children of God. That's our real identity. And right now, the lies of the enemy need to cease in Jesus' name. We will not carry this burden any longer. We lay it at your feet. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Church, I want to invite you to worship Jesus with everything you have in this moment, to sing out his praises, to lift up his name. What is this burden that you've carried for so long that is now being broken? The idol has no more power over you. You are a child of the King. Come on, let's worship Jesus together with this song.